Remember what we are studying, to the Epistle of Jude. And just before the meeting, my session clerk laughed at me because I said, I don't think we're even going to finish Jude tonight. I think that's fairly definite. We've reached away down towards the end, verse 20. But remember, at the beginning of this epistle, Jude has been urging the Christians to contend and to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And then a whole lot in the middle of the epistle, and then when we come down to verse 20, Jude begins to say, now, this is how to contend for the faith. How are we going to do it? And Jude says, right, you beloved. And he realizes now, if you're going to contend for the faith, you've got to keep very much in mind that God really does love you. Astonishing, really. I have to keep on telling myself, but I think it's great. Beloved. And Jude said, now, beloved, you want to contend for the faith. Oh, you who are beloved of God. This is how to do it. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. It doesn't say, I think I read it wrongly last time. It doesn't say, build yourself up in your faith. It says, build yourself up on your faith. Because that's something to stand on. I remember years ago, I was speaking to someone and they said about a friend of theirs, oh, they've said, they've got a very little faith and they're trying hard to hold on to it. And I said, oh, how sad. That kind of faith is not worth holding on to. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. And we emphasized in our last Bible study that Christian maturity, that is, growing up to spiritual adulthood, Christian maturity and Christian stability are the first essentials in contending for the faith. And of course, growing to Christian maturity and stability takes a lifetime. Now, we're going to look at a lot of references tonight, and the first one is in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 8, where Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own based on law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God that depends on faith. Now you see, this is what we're going to build on. A justification that cannot be cancelled. See, once we've trusted Christ, you see, neither the world nor the devil nor anything else can cancel it out. What do we sing in that hymn, O happy day that fixed my joy? 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Now, says Jude, beloved, build on that. Because it cannot be changed. Verse 10 of Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. It's a great comfort when Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. And he kind of says, well, neither of you, of course. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on to grasp more fully what I have been grasped for. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Oh, what a relief that is. All the blunders, all the stupidities of forgive. Oh, amen, Lord. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the mark for the prize. That's the business of growing to spiritual maturity. Back to Jude, but we'll need Ephesians next, which is just before Philippians, in case you'd forgotten. Jude says in that verse, "You, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith." We spent a whole Bible study going over that. Secondly, still contending for the faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. Again, we spoke about that in our last study. Pray in and by the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I said it was Ephesians we're needing, but it's Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. It's really a marvelous epistle. Philippians chapter 4, at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance, the Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything. What's a bit radical, isn't it? Aren't there problems and burdens? And aren't they greatly helped by anxiety? No. At least I don't find it so. All that anxiety does to me is to serve as a magnifying glass, and the problems just seem to be bigger and bigger and bigger. Have no anxiety about it. Oh, you say, how can you do that? Beloved, you've got a God who loves you. As we sang in the hymn, you've a God who knows you by name, a God who knows every detail about everything that's happening to you. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Oh, we're full of agony and anguish and concern and burden. And the Holy Spirit in our hearts, well, tell God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 6. At verse 18, the end of the passage of spiritual warfare. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all kinds of prayer and supplication, and to that end keep alert with all perseverance. Stick at it. People sometimes say to me, oh, it's not easy to pray. I know. I've found it like that for years. It's not easy to pray. People sometimes say, well, they said it recently to me, it's not easy to pray in the prayer meeting. I know that. Don't know that there's anything in the Bible that suggests that it should be easy to pray. Not if it's spiritual warfare. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that utterance may be given. Oh, says Paul, I've been at it a long time, and a lot of you think I'm a great apostle and a great missionary and a great preacher, but oh, dinna stop praying for me. Do you ever pray when you're waiting for the elders to carry forward the offering on a Sunday? Do you ever pray for the preaching of the word that is about to begin? That's what Paul's saying here. We've got these familiar references. I'm not sure that we need them. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Oh, God, I'm so glad I can come and tell you about this and load all this onto you. Wouldn't it be dreadful if we had to carry all the work of Sandyford on our own? And pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the Word. Over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may speed on and triumph. I like the old authorized version. That the Word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified. That's what we want in all that we call our preaching. Over to the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore keep sane and sober for your prayers. In other words, don't get into a flap. Be clear-minded. See what I've got written into the margin of my Bible. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. I've said to people sometimes about the time when I was a student and at the prayer meeting in Aberdeen, there were many times that I didn't feel like praying. And I had to say to myself, well, no, you're not here to feel like praying. You're here to pray. Now that's being clear-minded. Look back to the first epistle of Peter chapter 3 at verse 7. It's about husbands and wives, but it applies to all relationships and a whole range of other things that we've got to keep watch over. The end of verse 7, in order that your prayers may not be hindered. When I finished writing these, they came flashing into my mind, we don't need to turn it up, the authorized version of Romans chapter 12, I think it's verses 11 and 12, continuing instant in prayer. Going on praying. Now, don't lose sight of what we're discussing. Contending for the faith. By growing to spiritual maturity and stability. Secondly, by prayer. And going on praying. And going on praying. And going on praying. Back to the Epistle of Jude. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, but yeah, that doesn't seem to be contending and struggling and... But it's what Jude is saying about contending for the faith. And he says, now, you can't in any way contend for the faith unless you keep yourself in the love of God. That is, bringing yourself back again and again and again to the love of God. And sometimes people say to people, oh, but I don't feel very much of love to God. That's not what we're speaking about. We're not speaking about our love for God. Jude's saying, now, you want to contend for the faith, you want to be a real servant of the gospel, build yourself up on your faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. A reference in John's Gospel, if you can be bothered turning it up, John chapter 15 at verse 9. One of these astonishing things that Jesus says, and almost without noticing it, we tend to tone it down. But look what he says. Jesus said, as, that is, in the same way, with the same quality, and to the same extent, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Oh, you say, come off it. Does he love us with the same kind of love as the Father loves him? That's what he's saying. Now, keep yourself in the love of God. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my... You know, the verse, the chapter begins, abide in me. And as you've heard me say before, I always like to drop the little letter R at the beginning and say, bide. I can still remember how, as a youngster, and not all that young a youngster, how often my mother had said, oh, bide at peace. Well, that's what he's saying here. Bide. Sit down. Well, it doesn't actually say that, but that's what it means. Now, when we're running around here, there, and everywhere, and getting ourselves more and more confused, the good Lord says, oh, sit down. Sit down. And rather petulantly, I'm sitting. And the tone of the voice, we're really saying to the Lord, what am I going to do? And he said, keep yourself in the love of God. Let it wash over you. Let it seep into you. Let it surround you. Let it comfort you and encourage you and reassure you. It seems an unworthy way to put it. Lap up the love of God. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full. Oh, says Jude, and what a warrior he was for the faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let nothing shadow, let nothing strain our relationship with God. And remember that while sin and disobedience and casualness can deaden or dull or deaden our hearts and can grieve God, nothing can alter his love for us. Do you remember what Jude said away at the beginning of his epistle? The very first verse. To those who are called, that's God calling us individually and personally to come to him. It is all to do with choice. We're chosen by this God who loves us. Those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Beloved, says Jude, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now you see, do you begin to see how clearly contending for the faith has a lot to do not only with the handling of our Christian lives, but with the attitude. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Last Sunday morning, several times, all of us heard the words, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. How often have we actually thought of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ since last Sunday? Now Jude is really saying, you can't contend for the faith unless the attitude of your life is looking in the right direction. Now, there's a lot in the Bible about Christian hope. It's very important. So I think we've time. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. Here's the great foundation upon which we stand. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and justification, says the Catechism, is an act of God's free grace. It's done, and it cannot be cancelled. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. See, hope. Turn over a page to Romans chapter 8, at verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan, that is, long inwardly, as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Yes, being a Christian in this world, it's a great life. It's a costly life, but it's a great life. But as the old redemption hymn says, this world is not our home. This is not where we belong. And we'll never be able down here to either serve the Lord or worship him or praise him the way that we really want. But we will there. In this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. But for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Turn over to the second epistle of Peter, just before Jude. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 11. Breaking into the passage. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved and the elements will melt with fire. But according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and new earth, a whole new order of existence in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you wait for these, be zealous to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. You see, the forward look, the upward look, if you like. Now, I know that it's right to look back. And all through the Old Testament, the children of Israel were always told to look back to the God who saved you out of the land of Egypt. And it's right to look back to the great atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the New Testament emphasizes that it is absolutely vital to look forward. We've looked up a lot of references. Take these ones from memory. Here we have no continuing city, but we look for one to come. That's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. The end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We look not at the things which are seen, because the things that are seen are temporal. And the things that are seen are often terribly depressing. So we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, because they're eternal. What is it, the book of daily readings, I forget who wrote them, Travelling Towards Sunrise. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? I've got one other reference here. I want to read it accurately. It's Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 13. You know, the great passage of the heroes and heroines of the faith. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. And you know, if we think too much about the world, there's always the possibility that its influence will tend to drag us back. And some of us remember very clearly what life was like when we were worldly creatures. We don't want to go back. That's why we've got to keep looking forward. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, the city whose builder and maker is God. And the whole, I had hoped to go just a wee bit further tonight, the whole of the business of contending for the faith is summarized in this way that we've been speaking about tonight. Beloved, oh, we mustn't forget that. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith, to be mature and to be stable. Because you see, if you're a wobbly Christian, it's unlikely that people will come and ask for help. Because they'll recognize that you're wobbly and uncertain. If you're sure and steadfast, folk will come to you. Beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And it is on that basis, and stemming from that kind of life, that in verses 22 and 23, contending for the faith is spoken of in terms of evangelism. And we must never create a gulf between a teaching ministry and an evangelistic ministry, because the two belong together. In his missionary journeys, evangelical as they were, evangelistic as they were, Paul reasoned out of the Scriptures. But let me just say this about these two verses, 22 and 23. Evangelism is not really for novices, because it brings you face to face with evil. Convince some who doubt. Save some by snatching them out of the fire. And the fire service, humanly and spiritually, is a dangerous job. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. In the margin of my Bible I've written, on some have mercy with fear, trembling as you touch them. But you see, if we're going to go into the area where men and women are held in the grip of sin and of Satan, our own foundation needs to be secure. And our own hearts need to be aware of and touched by the redeeming love of God. Maybe we should have sung tonight the hymn, Rescue the Perishing. We'll keep that for another Saturday. It's got a line in it that says, touched by a loving hand, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. But that loving hand has to be the hand of the Savior. Through your hands and through my heart and your heart. I don't know about you, but I've not only enjoyed our wee studies in Jude, they've done me good. And I'm sure the hymn we're going to sing now before we pray will do us good. When I told David the number, he said, good. It's hymn number 46. We won't be singing it next Saturday, but we'll be singing it next Sunday. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hymn number 46.